I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Blaine. So that passage is the passage we're doing today, and I've been going over it many times, and I'm starting to feel like I'm getting to familiar with Simeon and Anna in that passage, and learning a lot about waiting. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? What do we long for? You know, it could be retirement. Or it could be the latest iPhone, maybe. Or the Canucks to finally win the cup. Gonna wait a long time, it seems. Or the latest Star Wars movie. Or some other series. Maybe it's you're waiting for marriage or romance. Maybe promotion or recognition. Financial security, respect maybe, your dreams to come true. When I was about 20, my dream was to be a professional ski racer, and I was living, eating, breathing, skiing, and that's basically in some ways what I lived for then, and I was waiting for my big break when I would finally finish well in a race. So finally, I did have my big break, but it wasn't the kind of break I was looking for. I broke my leg in a race, yes. And then I realized that wasn't the thing I should be living for. So many of the things that we wait for become what we live for. We live for the weekend, or live for the moment, live to travel, live to eat, live for other things. But many of these things, they elude us. They're not for certain. And even if we do get what we wanted, it's short-lived. I remember Christmas, you know, excited for this Christmas and the toy that I'm so excited about. And by the end of Christmas Day, I'm already tired of it. Or it might even be broken. And so they're short-lived. Ultimately leaves us still wanting. Some things simply keep us content long enough to, so that we don't even think about eternal matters, kind of like the frog in the slowly boiling water. But for many, there is also this deep longing for relief from so much suffering and grief, loneliness and fear, anxiety, depression. They long for justice or revenge or healing, mercy, peace, love. Places like Rwanda or the Middle East, Paris lately, or Hong Kong, and our inner cities. Countless broken homes and lives the world over, longing for some kind of relief, some kind of hope. And as we continue to look, we've been looking at various responses of the people that encounter Jesus in the Christmas story. And so today we're looking at Simeon and Anna. These are two elderly people who have been waiting for God's promised Savior, also referred to as the consolation or comfort of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. What do we know about Simeon? What do we know? He's a man who is devout, righteous, and has been praying for the Lord's peace, and that he would see and the Lord has promised that he would see the Messiah before he died. And then for Anna, she's of the tribe of Asher. Luke makes mention of her father, so perhaps he's prominent. But she was only married for about 7 years, and then 84 years or so. Depends how you read it. It could be that she was about 100. But in any case, she was quite elderly, and yet she was devoted, praying, fasting in the temple all the time, and also looking for the comfort of Israel. So let's look at the conditions in Israel at the time of Jesus' birth. They were very dismal. Israel was occupied by the Roman armies. There was the cruel King Herod. He was very ruthless. He would even kill his own family members if he thought they was a threat to the throne. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they had externalized religion. And the Sadducees were very worldly-minded leaders. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. And it's been about 400 years or so since they've had any word from God, heard any prophecy, at least made public. Not since Malachi. Although it is encouraging to note, however, that even in the midst of all the darkness and despair, God has always had some who were devout followers. And so into this mix, into this situation, comes this poor peasant couple, Mary and Joseph. We know they're poor because the law says, when they're doing the law for the cleansing, the purification law, you can have a lamb, or if you're poor, you can bring a dove. And that's what they brought. And so Mary and Joseph bring their firstborn son Jesus into the temple for dedication according to the law of God. And this is also important to note that Jesus, it says in the Bible that he did everything that the law required. He was sinless according to the law. And thus he was able to fulfill the law in every way. There are several things that we can learn from this account of Simeon and Anna. But I want to focus on Simeon and Anna's response to their encounter with Jesus and what it means to wait for God's promise, His promised one. And I've picked out 7 things about effective waiting for God from these examples. So waiting for God's promise is past, present, and future focused. So in the past, it's looking to the past where God's promise was first given in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, that a descendant would come from her that would be the remedy for sin that entered the world and into their hearts. That it would come And then throughout history, more and more details were added to this prophecy, and as it was passed on through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the prophets. And Simeon alludes to this prophecy of Isaiah several centuries before, giving God's promise of comfort and redemption for his people Israel, and who've been suffering under the oppressive kingdoms of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and by Simeon's time, it had been the Greeks and now the Romans. And so let's listen to what Isaiah says, reading Isaiah 40. So comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Listen, you watchmen. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy, for in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So this is what Simeon is thinking of. He knows this. He knows the word. And so now God has revealed to Simeon that the ancient promised one, the one who would bring salvation, is now here. This is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, that Israel has long waited for. And his name is Jesus, which means Savior or Redeemer or the Lord's salvation. And so, but God's promise was not only for Israel, but it was for the whole world, which includes us. So Simeon, he knows this. He remembers. He knows the scriptures. And so he, as Simeon says, he reminds us, a light to the Gentiles. He'll be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And so the promise was that through Israel would come the Savior of the world. And God gave this promise to Abraham, even, that the nations would be blessed through his offspring. And those who wait see what God is doing in the present, and that his promise is rooted in the past, is gradually revealing itself in the present through the lives of those who trust him, looking forward to the full revelation when he will come in all his glory and power. Because so it's past, present, and future. So in the present, for example, we now have the Lord Jesus with us. He said he'll never leave us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And so we've past, present, future. And now he said, promised that he'll come again. And we're looking forward to that. I remember one of my professors used to say, it's the already but not yet nature of God's redemption. But waiting is also being aware of the need for a Savior, our need, not only because of the history of sin from the beginning and the glorification of sin all around us and the cruelties that are going on and the oppression, but the sin in our own hearts. For when we don't give God the rightful rule in our hearts and minds, we need a Savior. Number two is waiting is proactive, not passive. Simeon was devout and righteous. Anna was praying and fasting, spending her time in the temple, worshiping with expectation, anticipation. And so as we wait for God's, maybe we're waiting for prayer, for answers to prayer. Maybe we're waiting for God to move in some way, but yet we're still living each day expectantly, living each day in anticipation. What will God do today? Will this be the day? And also waiting for God's return. It could come any day. He has promised that. Number three is waiting is being in tune with the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit was on Simeon, and it revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Savior. And the Spirit moved him to go to the temple where he would see the Messiah. In his close walk with God, Simeon is nudged by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit in answer to his humble and righteous prayer. And the Spirit says to Simeon, go to the temple. This is the day. This is the one. Reminds me of when Samuel was moved to go to David's family. And then the Holy Spirit would say which one he was to anoint. And it wasn't the one he thought, but it was David. But the Holy Spirit made that clear to him. And so the Holy Spirit makes this clear to Simeon. And so it's waiting. Effective waiting for the Lord means being in tune with the Holy Spirit, listening to him. And how can we listen to the Holy Spirit if we don't dwell in his word every day, if we're not meditating on it, if we're not reading it to see, to hear his voice, his words to us? As it says in Psalm 1, we should be day and night meditating on the word of the Lord. And then we're like a tree planted by a stream that flourishes and grows fruit. So, and it is the Holy Spirit who leads us to Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who led us to Christ initially. It is the Holy Spirit who keeps leading us to Christ. And if we're finding ourselves drawing away from Christ, perhaps also we've drawn away and we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. And so let us be filled with the Spirit, as it says in Ephesians. And the Holy Spirit helps us also to see past our preconceived notions of what God is really doing. When we look with worldly eyes, we look at impressive resumes, successes, accomplishments, engaging style, anything that can be boasted about, the talent, education, status, wealth, numbers. But God delights in taking those things that we overlook to glorify him. For example, a poor small-town couple, Joseph and Mary, unschooled fishermen, or an old man and a poor widow in our story today, a little baby, even a thief on a cross. As it says in the Bible, in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because when we start leaning on our own understanding, we start getting away from what God is doing. We miss it then. Number four, waiting is both personal and communal. So waiting for God involves our whole being and is a daily communal between ourselves and God. If our devotion is only public, for others to see, but never in private, it's like a married couple who look like they have a healthy relationship in public, but in private they're not even speaking to each other. And we see in Simeon and Anna the evidence of a close personal devotion with the Lord. And out of this close personal devotion came the revelation of Christ to them. But it's also, waiting is involved in the community. And so we see Simeon and Anna blessing the community, Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And Anna, she spreads the word to everyone who is also waiting. Number five, waiting responds with praise and prayer, peace, prophecy, and proclamations. Number five, waiting responds with praise, prayer, peace, prophecy, and proclamation. When we encounter Christ, the appropriate response, as we see in Simeon and Anna, is praise and prayer, peace, filled with peace, prophecy. Simeon prophesies, and then proclamation. Anna spreads the word. And look how people celebrate when their team wins. They're ecstatic. How do we celebrate when we know that Jesus has come, that he's saved us from our sins, that he's raised our dead hearts to life? How do we celebrate? Are we excited to tell others? Or do we really believe it? Is it really sunk in? You know, so let us celebrate Christmas, Easter, all the other days. Sing those Christmas carols. Let the whole world know Christ is born in Bethlehem. so long ago. And when we know the Savior and God's grace and mercy in our lives, His peace passes all understanding. That peace that passes understanding will guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. There's a story, there's a true story. A man was in a church that I used to go to in Victoria when I was a young student. And on New Year's Eve, they would always have a New Year's Eve testimony service. And as they'd pray into the new year. And this one man, he was an older man, and he got up and he just thanked God for what he'd done in his life. And he thanked him for all aspects and how he'd redeemed his life and had blessed, God had poured blessings out on his home and his family. And he just said, "I am so at peace now with God." And then he sat down, had a heart attack, and died. And in some ways it was tragic, but yet in some ways it was a very nice kind of way of ending it, of completing, of, you know, we're all going to go someday, but what a way, you know, it's like Simeon, now I've seen it. I've seen the Lord's peace. I've seen Him in my life. And he just had so much peace. And it was like, amen. It was like the end. Amen. And that was it. And the gift of prophecy comes to those who know the Savior in His truth, and they're able to speak truth into the lives of others. They recognize what God is doing. Their spiritual eyes are focused on the right things. Remember I said 400 years it's been they hadn't heard from God, and now and Malachi had prophesied, "Look, I'm going to send my messenger to prepare a way before me, and the Lord you are seeking will suddenly enter His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Simeon recognizes, this is it. This is it. And Simeon prophesies, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too," he says to Mary. This is, he's already seeing that this Savior must suffer. In order to save, He must suffer. Simeon, the Lord has revealed this to Simeon. And he alludes to the kind of suffering that will happen and that Mary will see this, her son being crucified. Number 6, waiting is for all ages, stages, and wages. God has no criteria for us other than we respond to His grace and love poured out on us. Mary is young. Simeon and Anna are old. Anna is a poor widow. Joseph of Arimathea is rich. The fishermen are unschooled. Paul is a scholar. God has given us a heart, and that's all we need to wait for Him and respond to His revelation. A broken heart, He won't turn away, He said. And number 7, waiting is and will be satisfied in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise. When I was in China, I had a friend. I'd made a friend who was a Tibetan monk, former Tibetan monk. He'd lived in the Tibetan highlands, and he was in this monastery, and they had gone to India for a sort of monk field trip. And while there, he met a Christian, and he became a Christian. And so he returned to the monastery, kind of continued to live there. And when they realized now he's a follower of Christ, they said, "Well, you can't live here." And they kicked him out. And then his family wanted to kill him, and his whole town said, "You can't stay here." And so he came to our city, and I got to know him. We were meeting every week for prayer and Bible study. And as he learned of the world around him, he said, "Why does the West keep saying, 'Free Tibet'?" And knowing that they're meaning free from the government tyranny. He says, that's not what they need. He says, they might, if they were freed from China government tyranny, they would just be, have another tyranny, the Buddhist monks, the Buddhist religion, and the religious leaders. They would just be replaced by another tyranny. He says, no, they need freedom from the tyranny of sin in each heart. He recognized that now. And this is like Simeon and Anna. They recognize that it's not just the tyranny from Rome or these oppressive governments. It was the tyranny of the sin in each heart. That's what the Savior had come for. Even Christ, when he had grown up and was living in, walking and serving in Israel, he didn't say, rise up against the Roman oppressors. No, he would even commend the faith of a centurion. No, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And that's so important for us to remember that it's the tyranny of sin in our heart that Christ had come for. And Jesus would later say, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied, said Jesus. God is fulfilling and will fulfill all his promises. Christ is the fulfillment of all our longings. We want love, we want life, we want happiness and joy, peace, justice, grace and mercy. All those deep heart desires are actually pointing us to Christ. But yet we somehow try to find them in other ways, other things that we think will satisfy. But only Christ is the one who we're ultimately made for. There are good things, but when we rely on those to fulfill the emptiness, that longing that Christ is supposed to be filling, then we get off the rails. And so only he can truly fulfill all of this. He is the salvation for all nations. As we know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And he is the light that the nations really are looking for. So, as we read these accounts of Simeon and Anna, let us look at their example. And as we wait, let us realize that Jesus has come, and let us look for him every day. Look for him in his word. He speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us in our prayers, in answered prayers. He speaks to us through each other, an encouraging word from a brother or sister. But we're also looking for his return, because he said, one day I'm going to come. Nobody knows, but the Father knows. And he gave many stories to illustrate this. For example, 10 bridesmaids, they were supposed to keep oil in their lamps so that they'd be ready for when the bridegroom came. Or the rich man who goes away to a far country, then returns at some point to see if his servants have been faithful with the tasks that he left them. So let us keep encouraging each other to be faithful, and as we wait for his return, and as we do his bidding in our lives and in the world around us. And so let us faithfully look forward with great anticipation to his return, and say, along with the Apostle John at the end of his book of Revelation, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Luke had written down this account and that we can learn from it, Lord. Thank you that you have come a light for the nations, not just for Israel, but to all of us, Lord, the whole world. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to walk with you closely, humbly, loving mercy, doing justice, walking humbly with our God. And Lord, help us to listen to your word, listen to your Holy Spirit as it instructs us how to best wait, actively wait for your coming again. And to spread the good news out like Anna, Lord Jesus, to be excited about who you are and what you have done and what you are doing, and to be able to spread this good news to everyone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.